بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين من ليلتنا هذه إلى قيام يوم الدين. My respected elders and brothers, we are fast approaching the end of the season of mourning of this year. And before I proceed, I would like to ask Allah Ta'ala to accept all the mourning that the mu'mineen have been doing over the past month and more. May He always make us among those who remember and mourn the Shahada of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein and his family and his companions. But as we are now drawing to an end, there's one question that I would like to ask of myself and all of you, which is that, what comes after this? There are many people who, when it comes to the majalis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, they're very eager to participate, alhamdulillah, and when they participate, they can appreciate and they can feel emotional and they can see that it has a positive effect on them. And that's something which is good. But sometimes when you ask the mu'mineen, what about other sorts of things that have to do with getting closer to Allah? For example, let's say when it comes to our salah, or when it comes to reciting Quran, do we have the same sort of passion when it comes to these other things? People sometimes, if they would honestly describe their feelings and emotions, they'll say that we perform these things, we perform our salah, we recite Quran, we recite dua, we try. But the same feeling of attachment and softness of the heart we don't get when it comes to these things. And sometimes when we stand for our prayers, we just go through the routine. Why is there a difference? What is the difference between these two? Human beings have certain needs. If you look at the need we have for food, for example, or the need we have for something to drink, if we deprive ourselves of these basic needs for some time, what happens to us? If you don't eat for a certain amount of time, your body's going to tell you something. And after some time, it's going to complain so much that you won't be able to move anymore. If you deprive yourself of something to drink, after some time, you won't be living anymore. Meaning that these things are very necessary for the human being. And if we deprive ourselves of these things, then we feel the effect of them. But when it comes to salah, and when it comes to something like Quran and dua, Do we feel the same need for these things? There are some of the ulama of the past who felt the need for these things so much that even when it would come time when they were on their deathbed and the time for salah would come, they would wake up for it. You must have all seen the video, the beautiful video of Imam Khomeini rahmatullahi alayh in the hospital in Tehran as he's in his last days. They say that somehow every time the time for salah would come, he would wake up. There were some ulama of the past who, when it came to heaven and, you know, the afterlife, one of their concerns, one of their primary concerns, like heaven and the Jannah is supposed to be a place where there are no worries. Everything is salam and salam. Everything is peace and safety. But some of the ulama of the past would be so worried about one thing. You see, let's say that with the fadl of Allah, we were to be able to enter paradise. Is there salah there as well? They would be worried about this. Sometimes, you know, we joke about it. We say that, oh, okay, you know, maybe there's no salah at that time. You know? Okay. It's Jannah after all. We can take it easy at that time. But ulama, they were so fond and so much in need of salah. Like, I need to figure, because it's something which is unclear whether in there we would have salah or not. If we deprive ourselves of food or air or water or some of these basic needs, we see the immediate reaction in our body. But if we deprive ourselves of these things, do we see anything? What kind of attachment do we have for these things which are supposed to be the food of our souls? Now, what is the difference? Why is it that when it comes to the masaib of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we're able to relate and we feel that emotional connection, sometimes deeper than we do when it comes to other things like salah? One of the potential reasons has to do with the nature of that particular activity that we do. When we picture the scenes of what took place in Karbala, it's something which has images to it. It has sights and sounds. We can picture it in our hearts and our minds. And when we hear the story again and again, it starts to form a vivid description in our minds. And because we human beings are people who, we're beings that are very familiar with things which are sensed. We have that capacity to sense things from when we're born. We hear things, we see things, we feel things. Because this is also something which is sensible in the sense that it can be sensed. Therefore, we find an immediate connection with it. And this is something, again, which is not, it's a good thing. It's fine, it's good. But when it comes to something like salah, salah doesn't have that same thing towards it. It doesn't have that same thing of, okay, now we can sense. Salah is about not moving your eyes here and there. Salah is about remaining still. Salah is about being in a masjid which is supposed to be plain, not, you know, simple. We're not supposed to pray in a, you know, I mean, if we're in a masjid, not to be in an ornate sort of, not to be decorated in an ornate sort of way. Salah is an activity of a servant of Allah who is in front of his Lord and he is in the process of thinking and observing, and a state of awareness and consciousness. It requires other things than just sitting back and looking at images and scenes. Now, particularly, we human beings, especially now in the current generation, we tend to be bombarded with sights and sounds on a constant basis. Everywhere we go, you know, we have our phones with us. And whenever we get a moment, we pull it up and we start looking at different sights and sounds. Image after image are sent to us with the younger generation, Instagram and other things. You know, it's just about pictures and pictures and other snaps, taking Snapchat, these sort of things. And if somebody is living in that world of images and scenery and videos and these sorts of things, then what happens is that there's a certain part of them that begins to die out. And that thing that begins to die out is their aql, their ability to reason and reflect. There's a very beautiful hadith reported from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, "Man taraka al-istima'a 'an dhawil 'uquli mata 'aqlu." Somebody who leaves aside listening to the people of intellect, Okay, the first and foremost of the, who are those people first and foremost? It's the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. But somebody who, then after them, the ulama who, those righteous, you know, like ulama who inherited the knowledge of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, and so on and so forth. Somebody who stops listening to them. Okay, the effect of doing so is that their own aql dies. They lose that ability to reflect and reason. And perhaps we can say that somebody who's always bombarded with media, they don't have a chance to just pause and to reflect and to think, then the result is their own ability to think is going to die. After all, if you don't use something for a while, then, like they say that, okay, if, you know, sometimes somebody has to have a cast, or they have to have some sort of, you know, thing put on their body where they're restricted movement for some time. Now, when that thing gets taken off, it's not like, okay, you're good to go, now start, you can go and play basketball. Right? It takes some time, physical therapy, before they learn how to reuse, you know, relearn how to use that particular organ that was, or the body part that was undergoing healing. The aql can be something which dies out. And when it comes to, you know, video games, sometimes people's parents say that, okay, well, you know, the video game, it's a good way of keeping him busy, right? After all, our kids get bored. Right? These days, even the non-Muslims are saying they let your kids get bored. Right? Where in the book of Allah, for us Muslims, or where did it say in like the I don't know, the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, that no child shall ever feel bored? Right? Is that such a thing? Is it something haram? Like, okay, I've committed something haram, a child got bored. No, sometimes in that very boredom itself is what lends itself towards creativity. Right? I'm saying this because I see that there's some, you know, number of children here, and inshallah their fathers are here as well. So just a tip, you know, like for myself, for all of you, that sometimes boredom is a good thing. Right? Sometimes I see that my children, you know, they, when they're left to their own, you know, they just playing around, no devices, no computers, no things, they start to come up with the most creative sort of things, right? Innovative sort of things. Right? And this is something which is very positive for children. This is what children are supposed to do. Not that they just stick in front of a screen and be bombarded with imagery. Their aql might die out. Right? And if their aql dies out, then what happens? Everything becomes dry. Right? There's no connection there anymore. But on the other hand, somebody whose aql is alive, then for them, they are able to take meaning from salah. Salah becomes an experience which they look forward to. Allah Ta'ala in the Quran says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا. If you want to know something about your relationship with Allah, then think about this. Allah is the one who brought you forth from the wombs of your mothers, and you didn't know anything. وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْأَفْئِدَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. He is the one who gave you hearing and sight and a heart. Perhaps you may be thankful. Okay, now, the comprehension of that, right? The realization of that requires an aql, it requires like thought. It requires some ability to reflect and ponder. That these senses that we have been given, that allow us to fill ourselves with knowledge that is given to us, how much thanks do we owe for these things? What is the extent and the measure of things that we owe? They say that there was a man, this I heard from one of my teachers, he said that there was a man once who woke up after sleeping the night and he realized that he can no longer move one of his eyelids. Before, his eyelids used to work fine, and now suddenly his eyelids stopped moving. Small, little, minute movement of one organ of our body that maybe until tonight many of us have never even thought about the necessity of being thankful for that movement. one little movement, but what kind of bala did he start to face after that? Because if your eye cannot blink, then your eye starts to get dry, and then there's problems that occur. So back in that era, maybe technology wasn't that advanced. He went to, you know, the doctor, and he referred to another doctor, to another doctor. Eventually, the council of eye physicians had to meet to figure out what they can do to be able to treat this problem. And they come up with a solution to build a special device for him. They put in the order, eventually it comes, and they give it to him. Now, what does this device do? It looks like a pair of glasses, but there's a wire that's connected from the glasses to a switch that he has in his hand. And the glasses have something that come out of them where when he presses the button, the eyes will open, and when he presses the button again, the eyes will close. A manually operated ability to open and close the eyelid. And he starts to use it, and it's working. But then, after some time, you know, after all, this is a very delicate and precise machinery. And first of all, it cost a fortune. Like, I don't know how much it would be the equivalent, you know, in dollars today, but a lot of money, right? He empties his bank account and everything, and takes loans and all that to pay for it. But after one day of usage, it breaks. It breaks, and then he goes back to them and he says, they said that, sorry, we can't do anything for you. That's it. That's the best idea that we could come up with for you. Now you have to deal with it. It takes some thought to reflect upon that, to realize that. But if somebody comprehends that, then it starts to change their relationship with Allah. And they start to go beyond that as well too. Well, if that's the type of blessing that I've been given with this eye, then shouldn't I use it in the way that Allah is pleased with? Shouldn't I be more careful about what I look at and what I don't look at? Shouldn't I be more cautious about what I browse and what I don't browse? I'll give you another example from the Quran. Allah Ta'ala in the Quran describes a very beautiful phenomena in the universe that He's created. Here's this word that we use frequently, it's called tasbih. Tasbih, normally we think about tasbih as being, you know, what we do after the salah. Tasbih actually means, well, we use it because when we're doing that tasbih, we say subhanallah. And subhanallah, saying subhanallah is a form of tasbih of Allah. Tasbih in Arabic means tanzih. Tanzih means to distance Allah and clear Him from any sorts of imperfection or impurity. Tasbih is a way of saying that Allah is extremely pure and He is perfect. It's a testament to the perfection of Allah. Now, Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, in a number of surahs, describes something very wonderful. He says that tasbih is not something that just mu'mineen sometimes do after their salah. But rather, tasbih is something which every living thing and everything in this universe does. Allah Ta'ala, there's some surahs in the Quran which are known as Musabbahat. There's five, according to one count, there's five of them. And these five surahs all begin with the same phrase. All of them happen to have some very deep teachings of the Quran contained within them. They begin with this line: Sabbaha lillahi ma fis samawati wal ard, or wa ma fil ard. Or in another version, يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Does that mean that everything in the heavens and the earth does tasbih of Allah? In Surah Al-Isra, verse number 44, Allah Ta'ala describes this phenomenon in even more detail. He says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ تُسَبِّحُ لَهُ السَّمَاوَاتُ السَّبْعُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِنْ. The seven skies and the earth and everyone within does tasbih of Allah. وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ حَلِيمًا غَفُورًا. There is nothing that there is nothing that does not do tasbih of Allah and hamd of Allah. But you do not understand their tasbih. Indeed, he is Halim, he is forbearant, he is patient, and he is forgiving. What does this verse tell us? It tells us that there is something going on in everything, everything which is a thing, from a blade of grass to a drop of rain that's falling from the sky, to a bird that's flying through the sky, to animals that walk on the earth, to clouds that move through the sky. Everything is doing two things. It's doing tasbih and it's doing hamd. Tasbih meaning that everything is declaring the purity of Allah and the perfection of Allah. And everything is acknowledging, it's doing hamd. It's acknowledging that Allah is the source of all of its perfection. Meaning that you go to anything, it is declaring that everything that it has is from Allah Ta'ala. And at all moments, it is in need of Allah to sustain it and maintain whatever it has. But this is something which is very wonderful. To look at the universe in that way. To see things connected to Allah in that way. Not to just see things, but to see ourselves as well too. Because after all, Allah says that وَمَنْ فِيهِنْ everything that's even contained within the heavens and the earth, all of, including me and you, we're also part of this as well too, that we're supposed to be doing tasbih and we do hamd as well. So I myself, by the very virtue of being, I am doing tasbih and hamd of Allah, because my being is what is called it's a dependent being. Meaning that I am somebody who exists because of Allah. Everything that I have is from Allah. Now, this realization, this point, is something which takes an effort to understand. Most people don't get it. And that's why Allah says in the Quran, وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحًا. You don't understand. Now, some people, they misinterpret this verse. They say that, okay, Allah says we don't understand. Okay, then we're done. That's it. Okay, let's go home. Okay, we'll take your word for it. Allah, you told us in the Quran. Now, let's move on. Okay, but that's not the correct interpretation. The ulama of tafsir, they say that, here Allah is not saying that you don't understand, so just give up. It's saying that you don't understand. Now come and try to understand. See what you can do to come to this realization, which is a reality. It's a challenge to raise your level of your aql and reflect and ponder and come to a higher realization. And in doing so, Allah is going to help you. Why? Because the verse ends with what? It says that, إِنَّهُ كَانَ حَلِيمًا غَفُورًا. Don't feel bad. Don't think that it's hopeless. Allah is Halim and He's Ghafoor. He's patient. He's waiting for you. Somebody who's Halim is patient when it comes to other people. He's waiting for you and He's patient until you're going to come to that level. You're going to raise yourself to that level. And He's very Ghafoor as well too. He wants to give you these blessings. He's extremely desirous of showering you with His mercy, but you have to give Him the opportunity to do so. How do we get to that realization of the tasbih of everything and the hamd of everything? It's by coming to by thinking and realizing who we are and how much we're dependent upon Allah. Imagine, just take, if you were to write down everything that you have, everything, from all your possessions to your children, to your home, your cars, everything, all the wealth, all the degrees, and then you add in your knowledge, the spiritual blessings that you have, those human qualities that you've been able to develop over the years by working on yourself, things like patience and caring about others and sacrifice. If you take all of that and you add in your very existence on top of that as well too, what is it that separates that from being with you and being taken away from you? How much, what would it take? What would it take for that to be taken away from you? Sometimes all it takes is a tiny, tiny microbe. Even tinier virus. And that virus is enough to take everything away from you. Sometimes it takes a small little error on the part of somebody else and everything is taken away from you. On social media, over the last couple of days, they've been circulating the last minute videos that were taken by the Brazilian soccer team. As you might have heard, the Brazilian, one of the teams, they were playing at a national level from Brazil. They were in a plane and they were flying to a match and the plane crashed. And almost everyone on board died except for a couple of the players that were able to recover. They were able to get recovered and able to escape to safety after sustaining serious injuries. So somehow, right before that was taking place, they took some cell phone videos. And it's amazing, you see that, you know, there's these people who are extremely, you know, happy and carefree and laughing and joking. And just from the apparent level, it seems that not any of them has a thought in their mind that within a few seconds, it's all going to be taken away from you. Because the plane's going to crash. The pilot made an error, apparently, or somebody made an error, and they didn't put enough fuel in. They ran out of fuel, and the plane crashed. Another video showed them celebrating. Just, it's something because it's surreal. Like, these are the people who just sit there, and then this. It showed them celebrating in the last celebration, and everyone is, you know, jumping up and down, dancing, you know, like you have alcohol flowing in the air, right? They're just in the state of just utter, you know, like, you know, I don't know. Of course, you can't judge what's going on in their hearts, but it seems like that there's a lot of ghafla taking place there. They're in a state of heedlessness. And then in a split moment, all of it is taken away. Now, for all of us, it's the same thing. Right? So if that is the nature of whatever we have to ourselves, including our very existence, then doesn't that create a sense of need towards Allah? And an appreciation for how much we're dependent upon Him? There was a man who, one day he sees Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
See some of that one, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala
Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He sees Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and it happens to be in the morning. And so he asks him, how is it that you found this? How do you find yourself this morning? How are you doing this morning? It's an expression of, you know, greeting. How are you doing this morning? Now, what does Imam Hussein alayhi salam respond? He doesn't just give a simple response. He wants to teach a bit of the reality of how he sees this world. One of the goals that we have in our creation is to see things the way they ought to be, the way they actually are. One of the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam is, Allahumma arina al-ashya'a kamahi. O Allah, show us things that the way that they actually are. You know, these days you have a push for virtual reality, right? Like, show me everything in virtual reality. Okay, and maybe there's some good purposes for which this can be used, but we have to be careful, because it might be the case that this takes us away from understanding reality for what it actually is. Just like video games can, and just like movies and other types of forms of entertainment can as well. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam wishes to explain to this man a little bit about his perception of reality. What does he say? He says that, أَصْبَحْتُ وَلِي رَبٌّ فَوْقِي وَالنَّارُ أَمَامِي وَالْمَوْتُ يَطْلُبُنِي وَالْحِسَابُ مُحْدِقٌ بِي. I woke up in the morning, and my situation and what my awareness and what I see is that my Lord is above me, and the fire is in front of me, meaning the fear of going to the fire is in front of me. وَالْمَوْتُ يَطْلُبُنِي. Maut, death is something which is seeking me out. It has its eyes on me. Right? It has its target set on me. It has its target set on all of you as well. Right? Eventually, all of us. وَالْحِسَابُ And the hisab, the accounting, is something which, according to one meaning, it means that it has sharpened its sight on me. Another meaning is that it's something which is encompassing me. وَأَنَا مُرْتَحَنٌ بِعَمَلِي. And I'm going to be taken account for my actions. Now, most people, if you ask them, you know, in the morning, how is it going? What's happening? Right? They'll tell you, okay, well, this is what my stock symbol is at. This is what the Blue Jays did last night, right? This is what, you know, like my whatever. I mean, that's it's all worldly things, right? But this is what a bit, just a little bit of what the Imam al-Islam is aware of. La ajidu ma uhibbu wa la adfa'u ma akrah. This is Imam Hussein al-Islam speaking. He's saying that my situation is that I don't see those things that I love. Right? Imam Hussein alayhi salam had a lot of desire for the way things ought to be. But he wasn't in a situation where things were the way he ought to be. The way that they ought to be. وَلَا أَدْفَعُ مَا أَكْرَهُ And I'm not able to repel those things that I dislike. وَالْأُمُورُ بِيَدِي غَيْرِ And my affairs are in the hands of someone other than me. Of course, meaning Allah. فَإِنْ شَاءَ عَذَّبَنِي وَإِنْ شَاءَ عَفَى عَنِّي It's not up to me to determine my own future. If he wants, he can punish me. And if he wants, he can forgive me. And then Imam Hussein alayhi salam has one question. You know, that man asked a question. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, after giving that explanation, he's going to ask him a question. What is that question? He says, وَأَيُّ فَقِيرٍ أَفْقَرُ مِنِّي Can you tell me of any poor person, of anybody who is indigent, of anybody who is needy, who is more needy than I am? This is the perspective of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Now why does he have that perspective? Not because, na'udhu billah, that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was poor. No, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, from the perspective of a believer who sees things beyond the dunya, Imam Hussein alayhi salam was very rich. Very rich with the perfections that Allah had given him. He had reached the highest of the high levels. But whatever he had, he saw himself in being as being indebted to Allah Ta'ala. And that realization is something which led to him seeing himself as faqir. Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the dua of Arafah, what does he say? He says, إِلَهِ أَنَا فَقِيرٌ فِي غِنَايَ فَكَيْفَ لَا أَكُونُ فَقِيرًا فِي فَقْرِ What I understand in my limited understanding, one of the understandings is that Imam Hussein alayhi salam is saying that, Allah, when it comes to those things that I don't have everything, meaning that there's things that I don't have. I'm in need of you for those things that I don't have. But what about those things that, meaning that when it comes to whatever I have, whether it be those things that I don't have, when it comes to those things I don't have, I'm in need of you. But even when it comes to those things that I have, even in those things I'm faqir as well. Because those things don't belong to me, they belong to you, Allah. So this is one of the other ways that Allah encourages us. He says that you think and you reflect, come to understand your faqr, come to understand your tasbih, that you and everything else in this world performs. And you perform it as well too. There's one tasbih that we perform just by the very nature of our being. Because we have that dependent existence on Allah. But there's another form of tasbih that we can perform through our actions and through our words. This is some of the tips that we have from the Quran that inshallah we can learn and apply about how we can further our connection to Allah and how we can have that connection that goes beyond just those days of mourning, inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad. As a barakah for this majlis, I would like to now mention some words of Masaib. One of the interesting things to look at, and one of those things that we can learn a lot from, is to see the reaction of different individuals who did not participate in the battle in Karbala, but had family members and friends who participated, and how they reacted when they got the news. I'll give you an example. Abdullah ibn Ja'far ibn Abi Talib had sent two of his sons to fight with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He himself was not able to go. But as soon as he came to know that Imam Hussein would be going, he sent his two sons and he said that you go and you represent me. And both of them, Aun and Muhammad, become martyrs. The books of history say that along with their father, there was some other member of the home. His name was Abu Salasan. Abu Salasan was the servant of the home. And he was somebody who was very fond of Aun and Muhammad. He had seen them grow up. And they say that when the news came to the home of Abdullah, that Abu Salasil heard this news and he began to be very upset. He began to tear his shirt and he began to cry out that who was better than you, O Aun and Muhammad? This tragedy befell us because of Hussein. It's his fault. If you had not gone with him, this would not have happened. This is one reaction. But we see Abdullah ibn Ja'far have a completely different reaction. This is, after all, somebody who is a noble person, somebody who had a proper tarbiyah, somebody who is familiar with the teachings of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. When his news of his sons reaches him, he's also mourning. He's also sad as well. But what does he say? He says, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Abu Salasan, how dare you say such words and show such disrespect for Hussein? Praise be to Allah who allowed my sons to attain the rank of martyrdom alongside Imam Hussein. If only I had been with them and I had been killed along with them. By Allah, I told them to die for Hussein. Now I am left mourning for them and for our master Imam Hussein. This is one reaction. But now let us turn to the reaction of a lady. This lady was somebody who was very special. We're told that when Imam Ali alayhi salam, and this is after the martyrdom of Sayyidah Fatima to Zahra, sometime after that, when Imam Ali alayhi salam felt the need to select a spouse, he approaches his brother Aqil. And he tells him that find somebody from me who comes from a family of people who are warriors. And Aqil selects for him Ummul Baneen. Ummul Baneen and Imam Ali alayhi salam, they have four sons, and all four sons are present on the day of Ashura. Abbas, Abu al-Fadl Abbas, is the oldest of them. And he tells his brothers on the day of Ashura, now is the time. You three go before me because I wish to receive that special reward for somebody who sees his own brothers martyred in front of his own eyes on the battlefield. After all, they're his brothers. It's something which is not, normally we don't talk about them, but they are his brothers and they are shuhada of Karbala. They're half-brothers of Imam Hussein alayhi salam as well. And he has to see that. Because Abu al-Fadl Abbas was somebody who was striving for those high perfections that others, الرَّاغِبُ فِي مَا زَهِدَ فِيهِ غَيْرُهُ مِنَ الْجَزَاءِ مِنَ الْثَنَاءِ الْجَمِيلِ. Abbas was the one who was seeking those perfections that others wouldn't want to seek. He wanted to see his own brothers die in front of his own eyes. And all three of them become martyrs in the way of Abu Abdullah Hussein. And then it is time for Abu al-Fadl Abbas. He becomes a martyr as well. When news comes to Umm al-Baneen, who is in Medina at that time, how is it that she reacts? Let us send our salam to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, then mention some of the reaction of Umm al-Baneen when she hears the news of the martyrdom. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك أيها المقتول بكربلاء عطشانا غريبا Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you, O Imam Hussein, And the noble companions who are buried with you in Karbala. The one who was killed on the banks of the Euphrates River while his mouth was thirsty. Umul Banin, when she receives the news of what had happened to her sons, they say that she never left mourning them. Every day she would be seen crying over what took place. Sometimes she would be seen at Jannatul Baqi. Sometimes she would be seen on the road to Karbala. She would say her poetry, and those who would stop to listen would cry. She would say that, "No longer call me Umm al-Banin." Umm al-Banin is the mother of the sons. "No longer should you call me Umm al-Banin. Do not remind me of my sons. Why I had four sons, I was Umm al-Banin, but now I have no sons. These four were radiant like stars, and now all of them have met with their death. But she has one question that she wants to ask the people. She says, Ya layta shi'ari akama akhbaru bi anna abasan qati' al-yamini. Tell me one thing I wish to know. Is it true what they have said? That they cut off the right hand of Abbas." In another poem, she says that, "Oh, one who saw my Abbas in Karbala, tell me the story of what happened. Is it true or is it false? They say that when they cut the hands of my son, they took a rod of iron and struck him on his head. Is that true? My dear son, I know myself that if you had hands, there is no one that could have stopped you. But the only reason they were able to do this to you was because they cut off your hands. Let us now go to one other lady who had to bear the news of the martyrdom of her loved ones. They say that when you have a loved one who is martyred, what makes it easier to bear is that when people are there with you to console you." They say that in the revolution, in the Islamic revolution that took place and the war that ensued afterwards, that so many mothers had lost their sons, young sons, and sometimes their bodies were injured and damaged in such a way, they would send these parties of people to go with the women to console them and comfort them so that it would be easier for them to bear the difficulties. But what do we say of Zainab alayha salam? Zainab, who did she have to comfort her? Who did she have to mourn with her? Who did she have to console her when she saw one after the other the bodies being brought of her loved ones? Who was there to comfort her and to pat her on the back and to console her when she sees the body of her brother Hussein, and she sees what they have done to the body of her brother? The head has been cut off, the body has been trampled. Oh Zainab, no wonder they call you Umm al-Masail. ولا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. We ask you, Allah Ta'ala, to accept this majlis and to accept our tears and our mourning for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We ask you, Allah Ta'ala, to accept all the mourning that we have performed over the last 2 months. And that the ziyarah of some of our brothers and sisters who have the tawfiq to perform them, Allah accept it as well. We ask you, Allah, to bless this particular home always, and to strengthen it in iman, and to make it a home in which your remembrance is made and the Quran is recited, and that all the members are those who are eager to worship you. We ask you, Allah, to make the members of this household the companions of the Imam of our time. We ask you to bless and help all the youth of our community. Sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.